Turn with me today to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to continue our series in the ultimate life. I want to live the ultimate life. How about you? Yeah. I'm not talking about fame and fortune and being front on the TV or magazine. I'm talking about living a life knowing God and fulfilling His purpose. Amen? We've looked for the last couple of weeks on this topic. We looked in Genesis and how God formed man of the dust of the earth, how He breathed life into him. His creation of man is unique in all of creation. You are special. You didn't originate from some amoeba in a pool that got struck by lightning and became a fish that crawled out and became something else and became a monkey and became a man. Seriously, it takes much more faith to believe that than it does that you're a special creation of God. God knit you together in your mother's womb, and He breathed life into you. Well, today I want to talk to you about a subject that is prevalent in our country and even in our world today. All of us know we're living in some crazy times. And I recently read this week that over 40 million Americans struggle with anxiety issues. They've been diagnosed with some type of anxiety disorder. Over 40 million adults. And in the article I read, it said, you know, what were the reasons for this? Why has it continued to escalate? One of the reasons they said was because of the pandemic that we went through. I think that messed with a lot of people. They struggled with that. And the thought of, you know, we could have another pandemic. We could have, and they're talking about, you know, it could be even worse. But just looking at the world, we see the wars in Ukraine and Russia. We see what's taking place in Israel and Iran and the other skirmishes around the world. All these things can bring worry and anxiety to our lives. But God's Word addresses that. And living in anxiety is not God's ultimate life for us. And I believe that God can still heal us and bring peace that surpasses all understanding to guard our hearts and our minds. So if you're here today and you struggle from anxiety and worry, at the end of the service, I'm going to invite you to come up and we're going to pray for you. We're going to believe that God's going to touch you and bring healing to that. Amen? So let's look at this great passage. In this passage of Matthew chapter 6, it's one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. In fact, when I give away Bibles, and I'm frequently giving away Bibles, I will write that in the front of the Bible, Matthew 6:33. That's one of my favorites. But this passage is also special to me because my grandfather has a testimony, and my grandmother has a testimony concerning this passage of Scripture and what God did in their lives when they read this and claimed the promise that's in it. So I want you to join me with me today. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read verses 25 through 33. But I want to stop in each one today after each verse. Now, anxiety can be appropriate, or not anxiety, but worry to an extent can be appropriate. But the worry that I'm talking about today and anxiety is not what God has for us. It's not His best for us. And it's not trusting God. It's not working with the pattern that God has given us in His plan. So let's look at verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. That's pretty bold. That's pretty plain. Amen? Therefore, this is Jesus speaking. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? One of the things that I said many times during COVID was, I'm not living in fear. I'm not living in worry. Because if I contract COVID, I'm believing God's going to heal me. If he doesn't heal me, I get the ultimate healing, going to be in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God's word tells us that to die is gain. That's what he says. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around that and grab that. But God says to die is gain. And he says it's far better to go to be with Jesus. So that brings a peace on our lives that we're not worried about death. Because death is just a simple transition into the presence of the living God. Amen? Now Jesus here, he's speaking to people that are familiar with life's daily struggle. Many of these people, and especially the poor at this time, it was all they could do to come up with food for their family for that day. They spent a good part of their day every day getting food and getting water and just able to take care of the basics just to exist and to live another day. So these people understood what Jesus was saying. It was hitting them right at home. They were understanding exactly what he was talking about. Now look at the next verse, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Isn't that an awesome verse? Birds work at doing naturally what God created them to do. They fly and they seek out food. They build nests for their young to take care of them. So they go about what God naturally created them to do. But this verse says that God is providing the food. He's enabling them to find the sustenance that they need to continue. And God will do the same for us. Amen? I love that. And in this verse, it also tells us that the birds and their clothing, God created them. He created their beautiful feathers. And if God did that for them, God's going to take care of us. That's what he's saying. And this verse is a powerful verse for my family, because years ago, my grandfather, my grandmother, they were struggling financially, and my grandfather came home and my grandmother opened the cupboards and there wasn't anything to feed the family with. And she said, "What are we going to do?" And my grandfather said, "I'm going to go to the park and I'm going to pray. And I want you to get a list and I want you to write down everything that you need from the grocery store. And I'm going to pray." He went to the park and he began to pray, and God reminded him of this verse. And he flips over and he reads it. Look at the birds of the air. There were birds in the park. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And God just spoke to his heart as he saw the birds and God taking care of their needs. God was penetrating his heart that he was more valuable than the beautiful birds that were flying around. Today, church, receive that from the Lord. That's his word. You are more precious. You are more valuable than all of God's other creatures. You're special to him. He created you to know him, to fellowship with him, to partnership with him, to live through eternity with him, to rule and reign with him. You are created, church, special in his eyes. So my grandfather prayed. And while he was praying, one of the ladies in their church just happened to be at the grocery store. And she felt this overwhelming presence of God just speaking to her. And she began to walk down the aisles, and she began to grab certain things she just felt like God wanted her to grab and put in her cart. She ended up taking, I think it was like four, you know, back when groceries were, you know, big bags, you know, and weren't that expensive. She brought like four huge bags or something like that. Just a whole lot of groceries, and she brought it to their house. She knocked on the door, and she said, "This may sound really strange, but I want you to understand, I believe God told me to get all these things for you at the grocery store, so here they are." She took them into the house, and grandmother began to take them out one at a time and begin to check them off her list. When she got through, there was not one more item than what she had listed, and there was not one less item. Everything she had put on her list that she needed, this woman felt God encouraging her to get and to bring to them. That's how much God cares. That's how much God knows. Church, you don't need to worry about tomorrow. It's in God's hands. There's been times in my life as a pastor when I would meet with the board and I would say, "Financially, board, we're not doing too good. Let's pray." And numerous times, God has come through mightily. There were times when I came to this church, there were less than 30 of us in the beginning that were left. And it was discouraging to walk into this large auditorium and see less than 30 people. And I cried out to God and I said, "God, it's got to be you, because it sure isn't going to be me." But there were times we wondered if we'd have enough funds to pay the heat bill and to the light bill because there were so few people here. But we prayed, and God would miraculously send money. He would bring money. We have received $25,000 through the mail from people that have never walked into this building. Because we had a need. Praise God. I've had people that have come up to me that look like they didn't have two nickels to rub together in their pocket. And they'd hand me a check for $3,000 and say, "God told me to give you this." I've been at the end of the year when I'd say to the board, I'd tell them, I'd say, "You know, we're in the red. We're not going to make it into the black for the whole year unless God does a miracle." And there were just like a week or two left in the year. And it didn't look like we were going to be able to make it into the black for the year. We prayed together. I got a call the next day. Someone called me. And they said, "Is this Pastor Milt?" And I said, "Yeah." They said, "Well, we've driven by the church numerous times. And this was down in Anchor Point years ago. And they said, we've heard good things about the church, and we don't come to church, but we're believers, and we have a tithe. We'd just like to drop it off for you." So I said, "Praise God." So the next day they drove by, and they handed me an envelope with a check in it, and I didn't think much about it. And I said, "Thank you. I appreciate it very much," and invited them to church. And anyway, I went back into my office and opened up the check. We needed $7,000 to break even for the year, to be even. And the check was for $8,000. So God didn't only put us in the black, He gave us $1,000 ahead. I've seen God do miraculous things through my life that have brought that peace in the midst of the storm. And I just want to encourage you, church, you can experience that peace today. Amen? The point is, in this verse, that when we as followers of Jesus Christ live according to His Word and His plan for our lives, God is faithful. Say it. God is faithful. God is faithful. That's what this whole passage is talking about. When we live according to the Word, according to God's plan, you can rest assured God sees your need and He's going to meet your need because God is always faithful to you. I love that. God's Word makes it clear that how much He loves us, how much He cares for us. God knows what you need before you do. Let's look at verse 27. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Anybody? Mitch always complained about Melinda being so short, and he said, I didn't get the tall gene. I wanted to be tall like Dad. If you could worry about it and get a cubit, Mitch would have done it. This verse is interesting, though. It can be translated like that, talking about a cubit in stature, but it can also be translated, and it is translated in some other translations, this way. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? None of us can. Worry isn't going to change what's going to take place. But God can change what's going to take place. Amen? Look at verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. This speaks of God's provision for nature. You can go and travel by the Sea of Galilee today. You can look up at the hills and they're arrayed with beautiful red, purple, and blue flowers. And that's, there were flowers probably there around them, and Jesus was pointing, saying, as he said this, hey, look at these flowers. God clothed the flowers. And he's telling them that Solomon, who was so wealthy that the Queen of Sheba came to see if all the stories about Solomon were real. And when she did, she said, the stories don't even compare. They're nowhere close to the wealth and the wisdom that Solomon had. Now imagine the beautiful robes that Solomon would have had. Had all of this wealth, the most beautiful robes you've ever seen. And yet God says, I take care of the flowers in the field, and they're even more beautiful than Solomon. We can relate to this in Alaska because we have beautiful wildflowers. You know, this time of year in Texas, they have blue bonnets. You know, they're about this tall. They're real pretty, but they're about this tall. Did you get that? They're pretty and blue, but they're only about this tall. But you come to Alaska and you see the blue bonnets and they're this tall. Amen? We can relate to the detail that God's placed in His creation, the love that He has. When we see His majesty and His glory in the mountains and the rivers and the wildlife, we're so blessed to live here and to see all that God has done in creation. No place in the world is quite like Alaska. And God manifests His glory in creation. So when you look at it, it should bring peace to your heart. If God decorated my state like this, God's got me in the palm of His hand and everything's going to be all right. I love that. Now look at verse 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? It's a challenge there. God says, the evidence is here. I take care of creation. I'm going to take care of you because I promised it. So don't have little faith. Have big faith. Trust in me. Trust in my word. Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? If you have a teenage girl, you need to read this verse to her. When she comes out of her room and says, I can't find anything to wear. Afraid not, God says he's taking care of it. But the emphasis here, it's interesting. It's talking about the grass. The grass grows up high in the spring. They would cut it. They would bundle it together. And then it was a natural source of fuel for their ovens, for their fire. That's what they would use. And God's saying, you know, I designed this in creation. Look at this. You don't have to worry. Just trust me. Look at verse 32. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Church, he knows exactly what you need. He also knows your wants, and they're different from your needs. How many realize we don't get all of our wants? And most of us can remember back when we were in high school and think, you know, I had this desire, I really wanted this, and I'm thankful God didn't give that to me now. Amen. But God knows our needs. And where it says, for after all these things the Gentiles speak, it's talking about those that don't know God, those that are operating outside of God's ways. It's saying, don't seek those things like the world seeks. What does the world seek? Fame, fortune, right? They want everybody to know them. Social media. I want to be a social media influencer. Not unless it's for Jesus. Because that's the most important thing. But our world, it's saying, as Christians who know the Lord, we're not going to seek the things of the world like the world seeks those things. The world tells you you can never be satisfied with your car or your house or the toys you have, or the fame you have, the job you have. You've always got to want something more. And that's not God. What does God tell us to seek? Look at the next verse. I love this verse. This is the one I write in so many Bibles. But seek first. Everybody say first. First here means emphatically. Meaning first of all, meaning there's nothing else above it. This is number one, always. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I love that verse. Because it tells me what I need to put first in my life, and it tells me if I put these things first in my life, everything else is going to fall into place. This is a verse about the ultimate life. It's seeking God and His righteousness, His kingdom first, and then trusting in Him, and everything else in life is going to fall into place. That's what He's promising. Does it mean there will never be difficulties? No, we have difficulties in this life. But it means God's going to bring us through. He's going to use us for His glory, and everything that we maneuver through in life, God still has us on His ultimate plan. We're going to achieve all that God has for us. So I want you to think about this. We're to seek, and it means in the original language, continually absorbed in a search for something. It also means consistent effort to obtain or to strive after with earnestness. So it's talking about seeking, but it's passionate seeking. It's saying this is the number one thing you're looking to in life. People all the time want to blame God. Life isn't going well. I'm struggling here and struggling there. And the first thing I want to ask them, is God first in your life? Are you seeking His kingdom and His righteousness? And most of the time they'll tell me, you know, they'll put their head down and say, no. Well, duh. Why is life not going too good? Because our priorities are messed up. And so this verse is so powerful and so strong. Seek God with a passion. All He has for us. Not second to Melinda, not second to my kids, not second to my grandkids. And we love our kids. We love our grandkids. That's because when we pick them up and hold them so close, it reminds us when our kids were that age. And it brings all that back to us. But church, to be the best husband I can be to Melinda, God's got to be first. To be the best father I can be, God's got to be first. To be the best pastor I can be, God's got to be first. To be the best in any area of your life, seek God passionately first. Seek Him first. I want to give you an example of this. We see it in Scripture throughout the great heroes of faith. But let's look for just a moment at David, King David. David was running for his life. He could have been killed at any moment. And he writes Psalm 63, verse 1 through 4. He says, "Oh God, You are my God." He's acknowledging, "You're my God. There is no other. My trust is in You." He says, "Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." Now, "early will I seek You" is a phrase in English. It's one word in the original language, and it means sincere, earnestness, diligence, persistence, painstaking, with great care and thoroughness is what it means. Seeking God. He said, "God, I'm going to seek You earnestly, diligently, sincerely, persistently, painstakingly, with great care and thoroughness." So David is not just being poetic here. He's speaking of a passion that's seeking God. Church, I never want to be a gathering of Christians where there isn't passion for Jesus. One of the things that drove me nuts as a kid, I grew up in church. I went to a lot of different churches. I had one main home church. I loved my church. But there were times in the church, I would look, and this was back when we had hymnals. I'm dating myself. And we had hymnals, and we'd open the hymnals, and the people would just kind of sit there, and they'd kind of sing the song, then they'd close it. And in my little mind as a kid, I thought, that's not worship. Now, some of the songs were great, and there were some people that would genuinely worship. They'd start singing and say, "I'm living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love, from all harm safe in His sheltering arms. I'm living by faith, and I feel no alarm." Church, it doesn't matter the song. It matters the heart behind it and the passion behind it. Are you with me? I can still go to a church and open up a hymnal and I can worship. But there was a tendency then that it was just the same old song, opening up the hymnal, and there wasn't life and there wasn't passion. And I grew up saying, I want more than that, Jesus. I want to worship you with in spirit and truth. I want to worship you passionately, Lord. You're number one in my life. With all my heart, I'm going to praise you and give you glory and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's what David's doing here. His life is on the line. He could possibly breathe his last breath, and he knows it. And in Psalm 63, verse 2, he continues. He says, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Every time Christians gather together, whether it's in a small group, whether it's in a large group, church, we should come expecting to see God's power and his glory. Because we're meeting with our Creator, our Sustainer, our Lord. Oh, come on, church. I love that. I want the church to be filled with the presence of God. So that when some new person walks through the doors and they walk in and have a seat, they will encounter Jesus. It doesn't matter my preaching. It doesn't matter the worship team singing. What matters is that they encounter Jesus. That they want to know him if they don't know him. They want to draw closer to him. They want to bring their needs to him. Are you with me? They want more of Jesus. Verse 3, David continues. He says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. It's an interesting study, and I've preached it in the past. It's been many years since I have, but you can go through Scripture and look at every time when someone's lifting up their hands to the Lord or lifting up their hands in His name. And it's interesting, and it'll show you what in the context, what they mean by that. But just simply, you know what? I was watching Justice the other day. And he was coming up, you know, and if you bend over, you know, he immediately goes like this. He wants to be picked up. He wants to be held close. Amen. For years, I was a deputy sheriff, and when somebody would go like this, they were surrendering all. And we need to surrender all to Jesus. Amen. One of these days I'm going to do that study again, but it's a good study. But there's a reason the Bible talks about it, and God commands us to lift up holy hands to Him. That's what David was doing, lifting up his hands in the name of the Lord. And there's one more verse, verse 8 in that same passage. It says, David says, my soul follows close behind you. I love that. David is saying, I'm a God chaser. The other day, Mitch and Justice were at the house, and Justice, whenever we were sitting in the den, if Jasper got up and left or Mitch got up and left, you know, Justice is just learning to walk, so he's still a little unsteady, but there he goes. Mom's leaving. I'm going. There's Dad. I'm going. And that's what David's saying. I want to follow close after my daddy. I want to be a God chaser. Too many people today just kind of want to put God at arm's length. Say, God, when I need you, okay, but the rest of the time I'm going to kind of handle my own life. We need to be God chasers. Back in Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom. What is the kingdom? The kingdom has to do with God's power and authority and His rule in your life. His power and His authority and His rule in your life. A king rules his kingdom. A king has power and authority over the kingdom. It's saying, Lord, I am coming into your kingdom. I'm seeking your kingdom. I'm seeking your power, your authority in my life, and your rule in my life to overrule the other things of the world that want to rule my life. So we seek God's power. We seek God's kingdom, his authority, his rule in our lives in every area. Also, it says we're to passionately seek his righteousness. His righteousness there speaks of God's standards. Church, it's important that we know God's standards. It's important that you know the Word of God and that we strive to live by God's standards. His right ways of doing things. So we passionately seek God first. We seek His kingdom rule, His power, and His authority in our lives. And we seek His right ways of doing things. And if we do that, what has God promised? All these things shall be added to you. All these things shall be added to you. All these things shall be added to you. Amen. God's saying, I'm going to take care of everything else in your life. All I'm requiring is you seek me first passionately, make me number one, desire to live in my kingdom, power, and authority, and rule, and strive to live according to my word. Amen? Church, I've strived to do that for years, and I want to tell you, it works. It works. There's been times when, just like my grandfather, when I found myself fiscally challenged. I didn't have any money. But I prayed, and God always met the need. Church, I want you to stand with me. I want the worship team to come. And I want to ask you, are you applying this verse in your life? Is something else number one in your life over God? Have you placed your husband or your wife ahead of God? Have you placed your children ahead of God or your grandchildren or your job or your friends or the money that you're making in the bank, the possessions that you acquire? So many things can be an idol. In fact, I had a friend one time that came into the house, and he hadn't been over to my house. And if you've never been there, I have a big moose in my den with antlers, 64 inch across. And he walked in, and he looked at that, and he looked up, and he said, "That's an idol." And I said, "No, that's a moose." God blessed me with that moose. And I told him the story of how God blessed me with that moose and how that I use that when people come in, they usually gawk at it, and I get to tell them how Jesus blessed me with the moose. But things can be idols. And I want to ask you today, is there anything in your life that you have placed as an idol above your relationship with Jesus? And is there anything in your life that you're worried about today? Are you worried about your job? Worried about paying a bill? Worried about your finances? Worried about your kids? Are you struggling with anxiety today? Or are you living in the peace that surpasses all understanding? I want to ask the prayer team to come across the front and around the back. In church, we're going to pray and we're going to believe God's going to heal any worry or anxiety in our lives today. Amen. He loves you. You're precious to Him. He knows that need before you have it. And if you are seeking Him first, seeking His kingdom, seeking His righteous ways, you're living for Jesus. Then you claim this promise and say, worry, you're not going to have a place in my life. Anxiety, we rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You have no power and no authority over God's children. And Lord, we're just going to rest in you because you're faithful. Amen. As the worship team begins to play, if you don't know Christ, that's where it begins. If you've never made a commitment to Jesus, if you're unsure that you're right with God, I want you to find one of our prayer team, and I want you to come and pray with me. If you have another need, it doesn't have to just be worry, it doesn't have to be just anxiety today, but if you have a need today, a need for healing, a need for God to restore your marriage, whatever your need is, or if you're struggling to put God first, will you come and agree with one of our team and pray together?
Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to connecting with you next time. And don't forget, you can support us by giving through the Church Center app or by going online at summitwc.com/give.